Morning. Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 25, and we'll read from verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven would be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came and saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Let's pray. God, we just ask for your word to speak today. Lord, be with us. May you fill us with the knowledge of you through the revelation of your word, God. May we come to know you more. May we come to know you deeper. And we just continue to build precept upon precept, Father. We thank you for today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So this particular parable happens in the context of as Jesus is talking about the end times. And as you read Matthew 24 and 25, he's actually just speaking on one whole unit about what's going to happen on the end times. And it starts off because his disciples ask him in Matthew 24 verse 3, like, what are the signs that, you know, you're going to be coming back? How do we know that the temple is going to be overturned? And how can we prepare for this? And these are questions that we always ask ourselves. Now, how can we better prepare ourselves for the end time of Jesus? And it's because of this question that spawns a lot of eschatological thinking. You know, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. And, you know, the thousand-year reign and all that fun premillennialist, postmillennialist, all that fun stuff. And Jesus does talk at length about what specifically will happen and what events will take place. But if you look at the majority of what Jesus is talking about, or the main thrust, is he's not so much concerned as giving us a step-to-step guide as to how you can prepare. You know, what stocks to buy? Should you build an underground bunker for the nuclear apocalypse that might happen? But he's more speaking to the heart. He's more concerned about your personal and spiritual readiness for the return of Christ, as opposed to what preparations you can physically make. In Matthew 24, 33, he goes, "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." So Jesus is saying, when you see these things, you'll know. So prepare yourself. But later he says in 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So as much as Jesus can teach on this, no one will know when he's coming back. So you can make all the preparations that you want, but you're just going to, you might be sitting twiddling your thumbs, wasting your time. And so Jesus really wants to deal with your heart, as opposed to what behavior, what steps you can make. And this is where we get the parable of the 10 virgins, as Jesus is speaking to the heart and trying to get us to understand the condition and in some ways the status of where we're at. Matthew wants us to know that there is actually very little distinguishing the prudent virgins from the foolish, aside from one little but very important detail. Okay, but if you look at it, the 10 virgins, you know, in the beginning he says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. So they all are virgins or bridesmaids, right? They've all been invited to the feast, the wedding banquet, and they're all, you know, this detail I kind of added in, or maybe I'm reading into it, but they all appear to be the same, right? Because it's not the same kind of wedding that we have now where all bridesmaids look the same, you know, they have the same makeup, same hair, same dress, right? But I would presume that if they're going to a wedding, they would look similar, right, on the outside, that people will know that they were all bridesmaids going to that wedding. And they all carried torches with them. So Matthew is pretty clear in saying, you know, from the outside, they would appear to look the same. And later on, you know, they even thought themselves as the same, or the foolish did at least. Because you see in verse 11, they address the bridegroom as Lord. So they included themselves in with the prudent virgins. It's like, there's nothing different about us. They did not see themselves as being any different. Because, as we can see in verse 11, they, you know, recognized him as Lord, and they acknowledged him as Lord. It wasn't saying like, hey, you, person who invited me, you know, like, Lord, let me in. You invited me. I'm supposed to be here. So they saw themselves as part of the party. So the question is then, what separated the prudent from the foolish? Right? What was the difference? Why weren't they allowed? And it's pretty clear that because they didn't bring oil with them to light their lamps. It's actually not a lamp, you know, where you turn and it's like those old English lamps where people in those long nightgowns, and then, you know, the walking, you know, like the Scrooge. Yeah, that's the image I got. But it's actually more like a torch. You know, like Indiana Jones when in The Last Crusade, when he's in the catacombs in, I think, somewhere in Italy, and then he, you know, lights the torch. Go watch a movie. It's a good one. But it's like a torch. It's interesting to note, you know, why did the foolish virgins bring a torch but not bring any oil? This is very clear, right? Even though the virgin said, or the foolish one said in verse 8, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. Even though they said that, it's very clear Matthew is saying, or Jesus is saying, that for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. So it's not like they were running out. It's not like there was a little reserve in the tiny little lamp. Like these torches, you have to actually pour oil onto a cloth and wrap it around, you know, this stick to make it a torch. So it's not like they were running out. It's very clear that they had no oil. They did not bring it. And so the question is, you know, why would they not have brought any oil? It's not like they didn't know that you needed oil for this. That's why they brought the torch. And also, if they saw the prudent bringing oil with them, why would not have clued into them that they needed to bring oil? Why would you buy a car and, I don't know, not buy car insurance? Right? This is like a simple fact of life. You need to have car insurance to drive a car. You need to have a driver's license to drive a car. In fact, they won't even let you buy a car without you showing them that you have a driver's license. Or at least someone has a driver's license. I'm trying to remember. I showed my driver's license, so. Anyways, so it's, you know, it's very easy for us to identify the foolish in the foolish virgins in this parable as, oh, those are the non-believers. You know, they, when the time that Jesus came, oh, they had no time to repent, and they didn't know, and because that's just, you know, very easy reading of the text, and we think that, oh, there's just the atheists and the people, you know, that don't believe, heathens or people that don't believe Jesus is Lord and trust in him for their salvation. And we teach that, or the simple teaching of this, or simple reading of this, is that when Jesus comes back, it'll be too late for them because they won't have the opportunity, right? They didn't know. It's like, I mean, if you're following, I mean, if you're Hindu, of course you won't know, because you might think Jesus is God, but he's just a God and not the God, not the way. But the question I would have for us, or as I was reading, is, you know, have we ever considered that the foolish might actually be people that profess to be Christians? And that's a very sobering thought as I was reading those. I'm like, dang. Because there's two reasons, right? One, the context of Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. Matthew 24, 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, right? Privately telling his, so he's responding to his disciples through 24 and 25. There's no break in the narrative, no saying like, oh, Jesus went here, or Jesus after finished talking to them. This all came after all the parables and after he was teaching them. So Jesus is talking to his disciples specifically, right? People that believed in him, people that trusted him, followed him, they were his disciples, right? And so that's one reason that the foolish could be talking about professing Christians. The second reason is, I mentioned this earlier, the foolish virgins were invited to the banquet. Now, they're the ones that, and this idea of banquet, wedding feast in the Bible plays a significant role in really showing that we get to dine in God's presence. We get to be in His presence. We get to, you know, be with Him. And it's this idea of, you know, being in His throne, heaven, and all these images. And that's what this image of the banquet represents. Just as a side note, there's so many images and metaphors in this parable that, you know, couldn't fit it all into EMP. So if you think I'm missing out on a few details, I specifically decided to do that because there's too much stuff to talk about. Anyways, the banquet refers to God's presence, especially at the end of age. You know, the wedding feast. We see this image all throughout Revelation, right? And it's very central. So the virgins were invited. They were the ones who were in. They were in the know. They were in, you know, if you've ever watched Meet the Parents, you know, the circle of trust, right? And there's nothing on the outside that would have said that they were any different. And if we bring that into our context, right, it is very easy for us at times, right, or for some of us to think, yeah, I'm in. I pray the prayer. I go to church. I tithe. Nothing on the outside would say that I'm not a Christian. Right, this idea, when the foolish virgins were invited to the banquet, I think it really answers the question for me of why they didn't decide to bring any oil. Because for them, I'm like, we're already invited. We're already in. I got my wedding invitation. I RSVP'd. You know, I have a seat at the table in the presence of God. I have a seat with the bridegroom. But this idea of oil is actually the key, is the essential element. This is very important. And you see oil being such an important thing all throughout the Bible. It's another important image and device that the biblical writers keyed in on. In Exodus chapter 30, 30 to 32, God instructs Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons with oil as they prepare, you know, for service in the tabernacle and, you know, the sacrifice. The oil, this oil was to consecrate, to set them apart. And it's very clear in the text that it says oil was holy and not just to be poured on anybody. Right? It's not just for anyone. The oil declared someone to be sacred and set apart. In Psalm 89, 19 to 20, it says, I have exalted one chosen from the people. See, God takes someone and he exalts them. He sets them apart. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. See, David was exalted by God through the process of pouring of the holy oil. And so what does the oil sound like here? And oil here represents Holy Spirit. In Exodus, in Psalms, later in Psalms 133, verse 1 to 2, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So now you have this linkage between Aaron and the oil coming down and, you know, trickling down his face, and unity. How good it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like oil. And so if you link these two together, you know, we know that Holy Spirit unites us, and it is like the oil. So it's very clear that the Bible is making all these linkages between oil and the Holy Spirit. So turning to the parable of 10 virgins, we can see that oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what differentiates the foolish from the prudent virgins. The prudent virgins, while, you know, you can't literally say, oh, they brought oil, so they took Holy Spirit from them. No, they had the Holy Spirit. They had the oil, while the prudent or the foolish did not. That's what separated them. On the outside, they all look the same, but it's what they had with them, the oil. And this is a very jarring scene to read, to actually come into realization to. You have 10 virgins, 5 have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and 5 thought that they had. Or 5 didn't even, actually I would say 5 didn't even realize it was not a problem to not have it. They didn't realize like, oh, maybe I should bring some oil with me. Why would they bring the torches? They didn't realize that not having oil with them was a problem. And so bringing that into our context, you know, we need to examine our lives carefully. And do we realize if we're being foolish in this context? And I've been asking myself more and more lately, and just from things that I've been reading, and I think just downloads that God has been giving to me, and I've been looking at previous periods of my life through this lens, you know, basically asking myself, was I saved at this point? When I claimed I was saved, was I really Christian? Because I was professing to be a Christian. I grew up in a church. I accepted Christ at a young age. I served. You know, I look back to the years of my life before I backslid and I just full on was like, forget it. You know, I look back at my life. I'm like, I can't really give a good answer. I can't say, oh yeah, I was saved. No, on one hand, I definitely felt something, you know, could be God. But on the other hand, I'm like, are those just religious experiences that I had? Was I just being emotional at retreats when I was crying? Yeah, I can't give a good answer. Because I look back and I see many things in my life that were just deeds of the flesh, as Paul writes in Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. You know, I might not have actually acted out on these physically, like manifested them physically. But it doesn't matter if you actually do it. What really matters is what's going on in here or in your heart. Did I want to do all these things? Yeah. I saw some friends that were out partying. I'm like, I wonder what that's like. Like, am I wasting my time Friday nights being at church, doing all these youth events, you know, playing on worship teams? I wonder what that's like out there. See, I thought I was being a good Christian because, you know, I was serving on a worship team for this intra-church youth ministry, and we're pretty well known within the Korean community across the city, and people are like, oh yeah, you're part of that group. But as I look back, now, I talked about deeds of the flesh. As I look back, I'm like, I don't really see much fruit, if any at all. The fruit of the Spirit. Whatever joy I had, I'm like, yeah, this feels really good. It was just, I realize now it's more of this self-edifying, this self-centered joy. It wasn't joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, yeah, I feel good. See, I said I wanted to know God. I'm like, Lord, I want to know you. I worship you. Here I am to worship, Lord. But I barely touched my Bible. I would look at it. I'm like, oh, it's a good idea to read. But if I really wanted to know God, I was looking for him in all the wrong places, for religious experiences, right? All right, let's have a worship rally. And, you know, I would play and I would see people cry and fall down, and you know, some are saved, and I'm like, I don't know if I'm feeling it. I'm like, does it matter if I'm feeling it or not? Because I was looking just for my own gratification. You know, if that's where I'm trying to find God, you know, instead of actually picking up the Bible and finding out for myself what he says, because his word is authoritative, right? This Bible is where we learn about him. As much as he can download to us and, you know, give us words, the Bible is where we go to. Right? The Bible is, you know, it is that power. We have to be filled with his knowledge and then use that knowledge to experience him in life, to apply it. But if we're just only going for the experience, we're missing a lot. We're missing the foundation. Now, what does that say about my desires to know him if I don't know him at all? It's just lip service. In Galatians, Paul would write, after talking about fruit of the Spirit, he goes, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Meaning, we should see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If we profess to be Christians, if we think we are the prudent virgins, then we should also have that fruit. And so as Cindy comes up, leads us into worship, as we worship and as we pray, you know, really meditate on it. Now, as I was preparing this, I'm like, man, I could really sound like I'm, you know, accusing you guys of not being Christians. And I realize that because it hurt for me too. Like, now I know, I see fruit in my life and, you know, that's why there's this fear, this holy fear in me where, God, I don't want to be like how I was. You know, I still don't know. I can't answer the question whether or not I was saved back when I was in college. Maybe, right? Maybe not. But I think what God was reminding me through this is we can't just take our faith lying down. We have to continue working for it. Not working for it. But we should look in our lives. Actually, working for it is completely, because we can't work for our faith. But we should look for evidence of our faith in our lives. Do we trust God? No. Do we respond to his grace by like, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me that I want to spread the word. I want to show my coworkers who you are. Now, I want to give them grace. I want to be faithful. I want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I want to have all these things in my life. See, if you feel Holy Spirit convicting you in your heart about certain areas of your life that you might see as, you know, oh, maybe I am being foolish, then act on it. See, after reading this passage, another question that should come, or another thing that should come up for you isn't, will you be ready for Jesus' return? Right? The question is, are you ready now? Because as we learn through Matthew 24, 25, Jesus is talking about he will come at any time. Nobody knows, not even him. So get ready now. Prepare yourselves now. Now make every effort to fill your life with the Holy Spirit and let him produce good fruit. And so let's pray and just meditate on that today.
With a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. You unravel me. You unravel me. With a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. I'm child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Lord, we just come to you, God, and we ask, Lord, for you, Holy Spirit, to highlight areas in our life, God, where we may be just seeking religious experiences, God. Lord, we know, God, that we have the assurance of salvation, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can have such assurance, such hope, 100%, God. But Lord, in areas of our life where we are seeking just religious experiences or playing a game, Lord, may you just highlight, convict us, Lord, and help us act now, God. Help us prepare ourselves to be alert, Lord, and not just think that, oh, this is something I can do later, that this is something I can put off until tomorrow. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Turning to our community prayer focus, let's pray for those in our community who are suffering from cancer and undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Let's pray for those who are sick and also have yet to receive Christ into their lives. Pray for those in our community suffering from various infirmities. pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for Singapore, SPSG. Let's pray for Indonesia and SPIN, led by P. Solomon. They went into their new space this past Sunday, so praise God that just for their location and they're actually right in the middle of where the Indonesian community meets on Sundays. So just pray that they continue just to be a light within that community. And also pray for SP New York. For Ruth and Jess, who are currently leading that church there. Pray for education ministries, Noah's Ark, youth, and college. Let's pray for the students to really encounter God as they come for Sunday school, as they come for service, and encounter God in their schools as well. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP, Well, and River. Let's also pray for the Well as it transitions over to Rachel and just becomes more of a holistic healing ministry. Let's pray that the transition goes well and that God will work and move through all of these three ministries. Pray for the outreaches tonight, SP Lights and Homey Outreach. Pray for Alpha. I heard that they had over 40 guests this past weekend, so praise God. Let's continue to pray for protection over the leaders, over the helpers, over the guests, availability of the guests, and just for Holy Spirit to continue moving powerfully as Alpha continues. Pray for house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, and Robin Hood. And finally, let's pray for upcoming events that we have going at SP. Our parenting seminar in June, as well as our annual retreat at the end of June and beginning of July. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your message of just reminding us, God, that we have to work out our faith in fear and trembling, God, and that, you know, it's not something that we can take lying down or take lightly, God, or treat flippantly, God, that this faith is precious, God, that your Son died so that we may have life, God. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that in all areas of our life, God, that we take the salvation and really give it the respect and honor that it deserves, God. Convict our hearts, Holy Spirit, and show us areas in our life where, you know, you're calling us to act now, to just to be, you know, either more disciplined or more faithful, Lord. Help us bear fruit. So God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing. We just thank you for this time of worship and prayer, Lord. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.